some that who have just now joining us. Certainly want to welcome all of you. I'm Pastor KP, and I greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. Before we begin this morning, let me, I was asked to make sure I share that the Lantrips wanted me to let all of you know that they are extremely grateful for all of your love and your support towards them and their family during this time. She asked that I would announce it. So if you're here or if you're home, the Lantrips are very grateful for all of you. They say they feel your love and your support. And they ask that you continue with your prayers for them and their family as they continue to cope with this drastic change that is taking place in their lives. And not only the Lantrips, but because some things just happened recently. Mama Jackie Smith, who, you know, recently she suffered a stroke, but she passed her speech, her occupational and physical test. We thank God for that. We want to keep her, amen. Keep her in prayer. And Mama Frances, and they're dealing with losing a loved one as well in that family. Talencia, I heard our sister Talencia is home. She was admitted into the hospital, but she is home this morning. I heard that she is doing well. So just remember that. And I know there are others. I'm not trying to overlook anybody, but these are just some things that was just currently relayed and shared with me. And so we thank God for that. At this time, though, we're going to have our youth. If you're fifth grade and below, we have some exciting learning for you in the back, and you can go back there, and we have the teachers back there. They're ready to share with you how God has prepared their hearts for you today. Amen. Again, so good to see all of you on this Sunday. I don't say that in just repetition, just to be saying it. It is good to be here once again. Amen. I don't anticipate being long before you today. But I have a very serious message, though. And I want to begin this way. You know, God is gracious, right? God is merciful. He's patient. He's loving and he's kind. But God is also demanding. And what I mean by that simply is that God expects us to acknowledge him and obey him. God is creator. He is almighty, so rightfully so. And yet somehow, many seem to, or at least act like it, we act like we forget that. And suddenly, over time, God's authority in the life of the believer, it appears that it becomes optional rather than a requirement. Sometimes we get rather loose with our attitudes when it comes to God. And we progressively assume that it's all right or that it's okay to be less than completely faithful to him. That God ought to just be pleased with us with whatever we decide to bring or do. And that's a huge misunderstanding, one that could be very costly to us. The scriptures are clear. It is God's will that his children, his church, his followers, that we be sanctified. Meaning, he requires us to be a separated people. And by that meaning that we honor him with our obedience, our faithfulness to him. He didn't free us and give us a new life just so we could do whatever we want to do. He freed us so that we could be a holy people, gratefully submitting to him in his will. And generally speaking, as parents, we ought to understand this, because do we not, if you're a parent, do we not expect our children to do what we say? And not just in some things. Well, let me speak for myself. I expect my children to obey me in all things. I'm not saying that they do, but that's my expectation. And so it is with God. And we know that there can be both natural and or implemented consequences when you don't. And get this now, I'm not talking about the people of the world. The world is going to be the world. They're going to do worldly things. I'm talking about those of us who profess to understand what God's love is, that while we were sinners, God sent his son into this world to die for our sins. And so that through faith in him, we now have the right to be called the children of God. So I'm talking about godly people being who they're supposed to be, godly in this world. And today's message is going to center around, you know, God is serious about his word and about the obedience of his people. And I just want to look at two scriptures with you today, two verses rather, in their context, and then I'm going to talk about some biblical examples of why today's message is so important and crucial for us to remember. So for those of you who have them, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you need a Bible, there should be one directly in front of you beneath the seat that's directly in front of you. And if you don't have one, you can take that as our gift to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you're able, I'm going to ask that you stand on your feet. It's just two verses, the first two verses that are there that we want to look at today. It's not the length, it's the content. Make sure you understand the content of today's message. Just those two verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll be reading from the New International Version, NIV version, in case it reads a little bit different from the one you may be looking at. Same message though. This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And from these two verses alone, I just want to leave you with the thought of God's seriousness about his word. And because they're so short, listen to this. This then is how you ought to regard us. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian believers because they are, well, I'll get into that context. But this then is how you ought to regard us, Paul says, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. God's seriousness about his word. Let us pray once again. Father, we again thank you so much for this honor and privilege to come before your presence as one, many being one, God. And God, now we thank you for this opportunity, God, to sit beneath your word, God. And I pray now, God, that not just for the people, but for all of us, including myself, you would minister to our hearts, God, from your word today, your seriousness about your word. So I pray now, God, that we would, that you would tune our ears, our spiritual ears and hearts, that we might hear what thus says the Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your seats. God's seriousness about his word. When we get to this fourth chapter in Corinthians, Paul is having to deal with these believers because they have been battling about who got the best preacher. I follow the best preacher. And we hear that kind of talk today. Our pastor is the best pastor on this side of heaven. And Paul wants them to clear this up because what is happening is the unity of the Spirit is being disrupted. It is not God's will that divisions be among his people. And yet the people were being divided because they were being divided over whoever they thought was the best preacher, best follower, best teacher. Some say I follow Peter. Some say I follow Apollos. Some even say I follow Apollos. And some who thought they were really religious, oh, I follow Christ. And Paul says, look, Christ is not divided. There is no such thing as the best preacher. So when he comes here and he uses himself as an example, he's using himself and Apollos as an example when we come to this fourth chapter. And yeah, I'm going to show you how I got out of this, the message of his seriousness about his word. Paul says, no, you guys are looking at us the wrong way. Here's the proper perspective of how you ought to see us. This is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ. The first thing, and we talked about this already, is he says what? you ought to regard, this is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ. And we talked about this last week, that we are servants of the Lord, that we represent him, that we are his ambassadors in this world. And Paul, with that understanding, tells them that, no, the proper perspective of that how you're supposed to see that preacher or those teachers that you have this respect for is they are servants of the Lord. And not only they are servants of the Lord, but they have been entrusted with the mysteries that God has revealed. And this is where I want to kind of pitch a tent for a second. The mysteries, they have been entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. And a lot of us read past that very quickly and don't give thought to what Paul is saying. What mysteries is Paul talking about? And I remember a while ago, right here at Gateway, I tried to get us to understand that the invisible God, who decided that he would make himself known to man, and I'm not talking about just in creation, but that he would have this revelation that he was going to give to man so that man could know more about him and know more about what his will is, he gave his word. And it could be rightly called a mystery because unless the invisible God did it, you would not know what he expects of you. So Paul understanding now in this particular context, he's speaking more specifically about the mystery when it comes to the gospel message. Because up until Jesus came, there was not a clear understanding what God was going to do. They thought he was just going to send the Messiah in on a white horse and come and overthrow the Roman government and set his people free. But when he came, he says he came to die. And that brought much confusion to them. But this was a mystery. It was something that was unknown until God made it known. So Paul says, here's how you ought to regard us. First and foremost, you must understand we're just servants. And not only are we servants, we've been entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. And now it's easy to just look at Paul as he talk about the leaders in the church. But the truth be told, every one of us who claim to be Christians, we have been entrusted with the mysteries of God, the very word of God. And so it becomes extremely important that we understand what God's word says. And now, why, KP, why you title it God's seriousness about his word? Well, verse 2 is going to put emphasis on it because we have to prove that we're faithful with it. But I just want to walk you a little bit here and give you some biblical examples of just how serious God is about his word. And then hopefully it'll translate to you why it's so important that you understand we've been entrusted with this word and God is serious about his word. The first example I want to bring to your remembrance is Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And I told you guys last week, I recently learned, don't assume everybody knows the story. Don't assume that everybody has, you might got bits and pieces of it and can tell me the summary, but until you really look at it. So I'm encouraging you all to go back and reread it again, found in Genesis chapter 3. But in Genesis chapter 3, God gave clear instruction. God gave his word. Clear instruction. His word was clear. He says, you must not eat. Watch how serious he is about his word. You must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And yet we know, if you don't know the story, the serpent comes along. He challenges what God says to Eve. She looks upon it, sees that she is good for eating, is desired. She takes it and she gives it to her husband Adam and they eat. But God's word was clear. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here's how I want you to see how serious God is about his word. Because I know we think it's the apple. Doesn't say that, right? But we know it's a fruit, right? But here's my point, though. You'll get so, because we think that the serpent just did that to Adam and Eve. He's still doing it today because it was just a piece of fruit there. Why take it so serious? It was just a piece of fruit. Some of them probably falling, right? It was just a piece of fruit. But you're missing the point. His word was, don't eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge in evil. And we talked about this last week. You don't get into, it shouldn't matter what somebody else thinks. Adam and Eve shouldn't have entertained what the serpent saw. Last week we saw as servants of God what we're not to, don't get entangled in them foolish and stupid argument. Because people today will do it to you. They'll say, what? Well, if he didn't want to eat it, why he put the tree out there? Right? Why put it? Doesn't matter that why he put the tree out there. He said, don't eat it. See, I don't know about everybody else's house. I can buy cookies and put it in my house. If I tell you not to eat it, that's what I meant. Don't come to me and say, well, why buy the cookies if you don't want me to? You just do what I told you. Don't eat the cookies. He doesn't have to give me the explanation of why he put the tree there. He's God. He said, see, that's where the enemy comes in. The enemy wants you, why? No, find out what he said. Because God is serious about his word. And for those of us who do know the story, even though it looked good, it was desired to make one, it could make one wise, it was good for food, what God had warned them about happened. Immediately, something changed. The death that God was talking about was not just physical death that would come later, but spiritual death, separation from God, took place immediately. That's why when you read the story, when God comes in the garden walking in the cool of the day, they're hiding. You were always in the presence of God. What you hiding for? Because something happened the very moment they disobeyed God. But God is so serious about his word. In our eyes or in anybody's eyes, it can look like it's just a piece of fruit. Because that's how the world will try to challenge you. It's not a big deal. Come on. That's not a big deal. You ain't really hurting nobody. God is serious about his word. So much so that not only did he pass judgment on the serpent, then the woman, then Adam, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Now, where you were given authority and command over the land, now you got to work hard for it to produce something for you. Sin enters into the world. You didn't even know Adam. You don't know Eve that your first two kids are going to fight because of the decision that you made. One is going to kill the other one. God is so serious about his word. We can't start looking at the things that we think, and we got to put emphasis on how serious we must take God at his word. Because exactly what he said was going to happen, happened. That's why creation takes place in Genesis 1 and 2. The fall takes place in 3. They have the kids. We have the story of Cain and Abel in 4. By the time we get to the 5th chapter, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Just death and decay. On and on and on. God is serious about his word. And then as I was looking at this, and the reason I'm talking about this, because you've been entrusted. Those of us, in Corinthians talks about how the carnal man can't understand the word of God. It takes those who have believed in Jesus, who have the Spirit of God in them, so that the Spirit becomes the teacher and opens our understanding to the word of God. You've been entrusted with the mysteries of God. The things that God has revealed in his word, his people are allowed to understand. You've been entrusted with that. But you got to understand how serious God takes his word. So serious that by the time you get over to Joshua, in the Bible. So Deuteronomy, Moses is the leader of the children of Israel, but by the time we get to the end of the Deuteronomy, and I believe it's 34 chapters long, Moses dies. And now his successor comes on the scene. Watch how serious God is about his word. His successor, Joshua, son of Nun, comes on the scene. Moses didn't get to enter into the promised land. As great as we witnessed though, or were able to read about the miracles that God allowed Moses and Aaron to perform in front of the Egyptian Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, the dividing of the Red Sea, the plagues that came on the land, Moses, out of disobedience, was not allowed to enter into the promised land. He died. Joshua, son of Nun, takes over. And he would be the one that God has chosen to lead his people into the promised land. Now, watch this now. So, and you have to go back and read it in your own time, but particularly Joshua's chapter 6, 7, and 8 is the focus of what I'm talking about here. So, in preparing to go into the promised land, they send out these spies. They want to scope out the land. And in the first area that they, or first city that they conquer is Jericho. And this was a, this wasn't even a battle. Wasn't no war over there. It was a miraculous thing. All they had to do was go march around the city seven times. God miraculously let the wall, blow the trumpets, the walls fall down. They go in and they conquer the territory, take the city. That happens in chapter 6. When you get to chapter 7, they're moving on to the next city. City called Ai or Ai. Some of you pronounce Ai. Ai, Ai, both can be pronounced. Ai is the second city. Now here's where I want you to see how serious God is with his word. This city of Ai would be under what's called a ban, meaning it belonged to the Lord. You got to destroy everything there. Except they're going to completely destroy this city except for some important things that God wanted for himself, because he's going to use it in the worship in his temple. And there's like precious metals like gold and silver and iron, those types of things. But when you get to chapter 7, though, Let me tell you what their attitude is now. They've destroyed Jericho, miraculously, where God destroys Jericho. They didn't have to fight, right? They get to Ai. They get over there and say, this is going to be easy. We don't even have to send everybody over there. This is simple. Just send a few men, a few good men, right? A few good men, and we'll take that city too, right? There's a man by the name of Achan. Remember now, everything in the city belonged. He's going to completely destroy everybody in the city except for the precious metals and things that God wanted to keep in his treasury. Achan sees some things that he likes. And I don't see why we got to tear this up. I'm going to keep this. Achan keeps some stuff and he buries some stuff. And when you go and read this story, what you're going to find out is God is so serious about his word. He said, destroy everything except for the things that I told you and put them in my house. Achan keeps some of the stuff. Achan's sin causes not only his life, but his entire family's life. Go and read the account. His entire family is stoned, and their bodies were burned, and all of their possessions were burned. And this was to serve as a memorial for the Israelites. Now you say, now God, that's pretty harsh now. You were destroying the whole city. We don't know what this man's situation is. Maybe things was a little hard for Achan. No, God is serious about it. Work. That's when we get in trouble. When we start trying to say, you know, put this, God, you know my situation though. It's just, I ain't take but a little bit. I didn't do this. Or I didn't do. No, God is so serious that they have to kill this man's whole family. The man's whole family is destroyed because of his not taking God's word serious. And here's the thing. You can look at it and say, but oh, Achan, man, you should have known better. Why in the world wouldn't Achan just do what God said? And we don't realize just how close we are to that attitude. That we do those same things today. It's so easy to read through these passages of scripture and be like, well, he got what he deserved. He knew better. We do that same thing. We try to bring God's word down to human level and try to act like it's no big deal. But God is serious about his word. I'm coming back to Corinthians in a moment. But I need you to see something. In that garden, simple instruction, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They did it. Against God's word, and we saw the results of it. Judgment fall of man. When you come to Joshua, and I could have picked plenty of stories. I've tried to pick some out hoping you were going to go back and read. But when you come to the battle at Ai or Ai in chapter 7 of Joshua, you'll find this story about this man named Achan who disobeys God's word, takes what he wants, and ends up costing him and his family life. And the thing I need you to see about that is, because again, it's so easy to read and think it's just a story. This is real. This is true. That's a true historical account. of what happened. And you got to understand, because as stewards, as servants of God, those who've been entrusted with the mysteries of God, you got to understand when we get to this verse 2, why it talks about us who've been given this trust, we have to prove ourselves to be faithful. We got to understand how serious God is about his word. Because it's so easy to say, I don't understand, Achan. But we got all of our excuses of why we do what we do. And we think it's not a big deal. A little white lie. Right? It was just some change. It ain't like I stole $1 million. Right? Or it was just a cookie. No. God is serious about his word. Do you understand what I'm saying? His entire family, not some, all of them, wiped out this man, all of them died because that man didn't take God serious when it came to his word. Again, and somebody say, well, see, that's why I don't like your God, because, see, that's just over the top. That's crucial. But you got to understand something here. Number one, he don't have to answer to us anyway. All of us are sinners. But I believe the reason for such a severe punishment, if you will, because this was the beginning of when they were going to go over and take the land. And God was going to make an example out of them how serious they must take him when he speaks. Because the next example I want to give you is in the New Testament, and it's parallel to this Joshua account, even though they're different, but it's the same thing. It's the early part of the nation of Israel getting ready to take the promised land. In Acts chapter 5, it's the early part of the church. In chapter 4, you'll find where there's a Levite. He's not a Levite. I'm sorry. Not a Levite. Yeah, he is actually. Joseph, a Levite. He was the one we know as Barnabas. He sells a tract of land, and he sells this land because at this time when the church is born, those Jewish Christians, a lot of them they're persecuted. Some of them lose their jobs, their homes. So there's a need that's there. And so those other Jewish Christians that were well off, they would sell their property to help their other brothers and sisters in this new faith. Well, in the church, at the early church. When you get to the fifth chapter, don't assume people know the story. You have a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira who are also well off. Well, they say they're going to sell their land so they can help the people as well. And you really got to go back, because they sold this piece of property, but the scripture says they kept back some of the money. And they brought what they had left over, and they presented it as though this is everything that they sold the land for, right? They wanted that recognition and honor, right, and credit, so to speak. But when the chapter 4 thing is, Barnabas did it without desiring any recognition. So there's that comparison there. When you get to chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they keep back a portion, even though they said they gave it all. Now, they were saying they were giving this to the Lord to help the people, right? But so you can see the similarities there. But guess what happens? So Ananias comes in first and says, yep, this is what we sold it for. Here's the money. No, God bless the people. He dies on the spot. And the reason he dies on the spot, Peter says, this how much you sold that for? Oh, yeah, this is what we got for it. Why have you fixed your mouth to lie to the Holy Spirit? He falls dead immediately. Now, wait a minute, God, that's a bit, he got, at least he brought something. I'm sure it was some people didn't bring anything. No, he's so serious about it. Look, they had a right to, they didn't have to give any of it. They're the ones that said they were going to give it. You don't make a promise to God. They're the ones that said they were going to give this all to the Lord so that the people could be blessed. And he ends up dying on the spot. Guess what? Sapphira don't know nothing about it. She don't know her husband dead. They take him up, take him out immediately, take him outside the city. They bury the man. A few hours later, here comes his wife in. Don't even have a clue what happened. So they ask her, hey, tell us something. Did you and Ananias, is this how much you sold it for? Not realizing that. Oh, yeah, that was it. Wham, she died right there on the spot. Said, well, if you go back and you read the story, they tell her before she dies right on the spot. Behold, the men that took your husband out, they coming through the door now. Say, so told her the same thing. You lying to the Holy Spirit. She died. They take her out and bury her right beside her husband. And I picked those strategically, specifically for that reason, because I wanted you to see, because you don't, there are liars in the church now. That's not a story to fear that people are going to just drop dead. God allowed these severe things to happen at the beginning of the people going into the promised land, at the birth of the church, because he wanted them to see how serious he was about his word. When you go on to read that account, do you know what happened after those people, Ananias and Sapphira, died? When that word started getting around that that's what happened, it says, hey, the fear came over the people that nobody wanted to be associated with the church then. They held them in high esteem. They held him in high esteem. Oh, that guard for real over there. He for real over there. We ain't going to play with him. And yet, if we're honest, you see that subtle attitude in the church today as if God is not serious about his word. We're finna get ready to come back here. But do you know, because last week we were where? We were in 2 Timothy, right? We were in 2 Timothy and we talked about how when we're trying to correct others, how we got to be gentle, we got to be kind, we can't be quarrelsome people. Do you know when you get to the third chapter and I hear so many believers talk about this and quote it all, you know, in the latter times, it's going to be difficult times or it's going to be evil times because men are going to be lovers of themselves, they're going to be greedy, they're going to be disobedient to parents. And we quote all of those things and we think that it's talking about the world. It's not. It's talking about in the church. It's talking about in the church. The context never changes. Paul is dealing with about false teachers that's coming in the church and how it's going to, the people are going to get false messages, start believing in that, and then they're going to live lifestyles that were contrary to the word of God. So when it comes over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's talking about in the church. So all those things that when it comes, now I see why he says this is going to be really, really, in the last days, it's going to be really, really hard and evil times. Because when you can't get the church to take God's word serious, it's really bad. When the church is not taking the word of God serious. So keep those three in mind as Paul talks to these people. Because even though he's speaking of himself and Apollos, and he's dealing with this issue about division in the church and that God doesn't, the Spirit is the one that brings about unity. We have to maintain that unity. We cannot allow division. This is not about who got the best preacher and all this and that. This is about understanding who we are. We are servants. The way you ought to regard us, and not just us, but how we should regard each other. We're servants of the Lord. We've been entrusted with the very word of God, and we need to understand how serious he takes his word. I don't have anything against preachers that are more, I don't even know the word I want to use. Because I don't say it in a down way. I know because I don't seem more exciting to some people when I preach or teach. Let me say it that way. I'm going to tell you why. Again, I don't have anything against anybody. I take the word of God serious. And a lot of times, a lot of that has come over from what we've been taught and believed and thinking that what preaching is. Preaching is simply a proclamation of the word of God. And I'm okay with somebody, because sometimes I get excited. Y'all seen me. I get excited about the word of God. It's rare, but I get excited and my voice go up a little bit. But my thing is this. I want you to understand how serious the word of God is. And when I read the New Testament, particularly, which is for the church, you know, and I pray God allows me to get whatever the whole mood of the letter was, the text was, if Paul was serious, if he was angry when he was writing it because of something that was happening, then I want to portray that. Because I want you to see it's not always a jump and a shout. A lot of these things that they had to write letters about was very serious stuff that they were dealing with. So here, this tone, Paul wouldn't be up there jumping and saying, hey, this is how I want y'all to regard us. He would be saying, no, wait, don't do this. The way you need to view us, don't put me on no pedestal. I'm glad I didn't baptize any of y'all. Paul says, no, the way you need to look at me, I'm just a servant entrusted with the mysteries of God. And I need you all to understand, every single one of you who truly have believed, that's you. But you need to understand how serious God takes his word. Don't play with it. So now I hope you're not just out there throwing things out, quoting things out of their context, that you're studying to show yourself as a workman that has been approved and need not be ashamed. Because we have been entrusted with the mystery of God. God has given us his word. We're servants of it. And now in verse 2, it is required that those who have been given such a trust. And see, I don't know if we hold the word of God to that light. Just sit back there. No, not the physical book. Y'all know what I mean. The physical book is not it. It's the words, right? And not just the red letters. All of it is God's word. Not just the red letters. But it can't just be your prop for your nightstand. Can't even up the table. It don't need to just be sitting in the back window, you know, faded in color, but you rarely ever open the thing. Because it is required that those who've been given a trust be faithful, not only faithful in studying it, but living it. Because God is serious about his word. And I'm afraid, particularly here in the States, love being here, wouldn't want to live in no other country. I keep saying that so nobody won't think I'm ever just down. But the privileges and the freedoms we have, while they are good in one aspect, they're very dangerous in another. It causes us to be complacent and get so busy. And we got so much entertainment at our fingertips. And we got so much we can do. It takes away from us getting to the word of God. We'll make every excuse in the world when it comes to the word of God. You have to make time, just like you would with anything else. You've heard me say this several times from this pulpit. You do what you really want to do. You will make time to do what you really want to do. And it's free. And it's free. God is serious about his word. It is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And sometimes we forget that, even especially preachers. We think we're supposed to preach it, but we don't have to live it. That's a lie. You got to live what you preach. Now, let me make sure I straighten something up, because on the flip side of it, we swing to the other side of the pendulum. The people out there think that the preacher's supposed to live it, and they don't have to live it. If you believe it, you're going to do it. Anybody can say they believe. Now, we don't do it to be saved. We do it because we are saved. Jesus says what? My sheep hear my voice. They do what I say. Not might. Matter of fact, let me find it for you. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they will follow me. If you love me, you will obey my command. Not me. Jesus said it. So for those, if you want your eyes on them red letters. But God is serious about his word. And so even in that context, as Paul is just trying to get them to understand, look, every leader, every teacher, every gift, whether we even talking about leaders and teachers, every gift that God has given to the church is for everybody. We don't have to do comparisons. We don't have to say, oh, I like this one better than that one. All of it is yours. All of it is for your benefit. Whether you like Paul, Peter, Apollos, they all were given for your benefit. You can benefit from them all. So why do the comparison thing? Says you how you ought to regard us as servants. And he would later go on to say what? If you think about it, yeah, maybe I planted, Apollos came in water. Maybe Apollos planted, I came in water. It was God that brought about the increase. So I need you to understand that today's message was about understanding God's seriousness about his word. And if he's so serious about his word that we would go and look at how he would even, whether you want to call it judgment, discipline, call it whatever you want, now he's entrusted that word to you. He's entrusted that word to you. I don't know about y'all, but if you come borrow some from me, I'm like, hey, you got to take care of my stuff. I don't mind loaning it, but you got to take care of my stuff. And that's going to help you understand a lot of the other parables that's in the Bible. One talent, two talent, five talent. There is an expectation there. God's expectation for us to know it and to live it. He's serious about his word. You are to be light in the darkness. You are to be the salt of the earth. You can't do that if you don't know it and you don't live it. And I wanted you to see those examples, because sometimes we got this, we've got our own self-image of God, and they have some sprinkles of truth in it. Yes, he's love. Yes, he's merciful. Yes, he's all of these things, but we forget how demanding he is, how holy he is, how righteous he is, how just. And we have a passive attitude when it comes to us. And that's why it's so hard for some people to even accept the message of grace, because they think that grace excuses people's sin in the sense of you can have, oh, I'm under grace. I ain't under the law. I can live how I want because I'm under grace. No, they just got a misunderstanding of grace. Because if you understood grace, you would be grateful and want to do the things of God, not have an attitude, oh, you're going to save me and I can still do what I want to do. That's not how it works. No, he saves you. He changes you. He makes you his. And now you are a vessel used to honor him. Because guess what? That scripture I quoted, and I'm almost done here. That scripture I quoted you in 2 Timothy, when you go down and you read about all these, what's going to happen in the last days and what kind of people and men that they're going to be in there, when you keep reading down there, you will see that these people were actually, they were not who they thought they were. They were not Christians. They were counterfeit. They came to church every Sunday. Matter of fact, he says this way so that you'll know I'm not making, he says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. Meaning, because if you really knew God, and because his gospel message is his power, it changes you. You do not remain the same. Everybody can say they are Christian. Thus, actions speak louder than words. God's seriousness about his word. I just want to encourage you, for those who profess to be a Christian, make time. He's done everything for you. He's given you his spirit. He is your main teacher. He's even given gifts to the church as other teachers and leaders to help you understand some things, so that we are without excuse. So that we are without excuse. So that we are without excuse. But we got to have an understanding and a mindset, God's seriousness about his word. And I ain't trying to start a fight in the household. It can't be the wife is the one, like the wife gonna carry you because she the one studying. Can't be because the husband gonna carry. No, if you are a believer, you're supposed to be studying. Your own personal time. You have a very personal relationship with God. And he expects you to get quiet, get in quiet time with him so he can speak to your heart and your mind. But that comes with going through his word. That's the only way you're gonna know if it's him speaking to your heart and your mind. Because the devil would love for you to shut this up and say, I'm here, Lord, just tell me what you want. He's going to start whispering real quick. And you're going to swear it's God. And the only way you'll know any difference is the word of God. Because he comes as an angel of light. But God is serious about his word. And I believe he wanted me to convey that he expects his people to be serious about his word. He's entrusted us with his word. And he expects us that we understand that what this trust is, and that we prove to be faithful with it, faithfully handling it in our personal lives and when we handle other people. Father, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for, I believe at least, a needed reminder of how serious you are. We thank you so much that you are love, you are just, you are good, you are kind, you are patient with us, God, not desiring that any of us perish, God. You're merciful, you are forgiving. You're also God, our creator. And you should expect our obedience. You demonstrated your love in that you paid the ultimate price. You came to your own creation and allowed your own creation to crucify you, that you might demonstrate your love to them, forgive them of their sins while they were your enemies, while they were helpless, while they were hopeless, God, yet sinners, you still would come and you would die. I thank you, God, and I do ask, as I see the examples of Moses and other leaders, God, I'll pray, forgive us, God, for those things that we've said, we've done, and even thought that were not pleasing in your sight. Encourage our hearts, strengthen us by your Spirit to take your word serious as you do, to hold it in the light that it is to be held, that it is your very breath, and that man should not live off of bread alone, but every single word that came from your mouth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand on your feet? Joy's playing softly. Look at how the message would come behind it. So last week, he made sure we understand, okay, you guys want to correct people. I need you to understand there's a proper way to do it. We're not going to be quarrelsome. We're not going to get involved in silly and foolish arguments, but those things that we have to address, we're going to be kind. We're not going to be resentful. Why? Because we're hoping that God will grant people repentance. But that's going to come when you're faithful to the word, faithful in learning it, faithful in living it. And so today, he would have us look at, hey, I take my word serious. I could have spoke anything to you guys, not me, I'm talking about God. He could have spoke anything to us, but this is what he's given us, everything pertaining to this life and godliness. God's seriousness about his word. You could come to my left, your right, the word of God in any way has spoken to your heart, and you know there are those things you need to talk to the Lord about, or maybe you need somebody to pray with you or for you. You can come to my right, your left. Joy's going to play softly as you sit there and think, if the Spirit is speaking to your heart, then come. Forget about the people that are around you, whether it be spouse, sibling, pastor, neighbor. Come. You may be seated. I'm all for having a great time at church. I long for it. Don't let that world's definition of having a great time fool you. Having a great time can very well be when you were challenged in the Word of God about your life. I would rather, and this is what, when you go on and you hear Paul writing to these Corinthians, even though he could even speak in tongues and those things that they were fascinated by, he said, but I'd rather speak five plain words to you that you understand the will of God. And even though he wouldn't be speaking in tongues to entertain them, that's not what he would be doing even if he did speak in tongues, but he was just saying, I'd rather it be plain and simple for you so that you know what the will of God is. And so that's my desire as well. Make it as plain and simple, because I don't know, you can't assume that people know the Bible. You have to try to make it as plain and simple as possible so that people can be challenged by it. Now, that takes the spirit to challenge the heart. I can't make people do anything, but I've been challenged by it. And I spend hours studying. I still am challenged by this because it lets me know, man, KP, God, take his word serious. And you're a teacher, and you receive a stricter judgment. You better make sure you're studying. You better make sure you're living it. Don't try to live blameless so that people can't grab your coattail and malign your Savior in his name. No, I'm not perfect, but I really do strive to live what I preach. But I've been challenged. I hope that's true for you. And I hope it is said that you had a good time. Even if it wasn't. Amen. And I'm not here for me. So I thank God for it. I hope you go back. Look at the stories. Reread Genesis 3 account. Reread Joshua 6, 7, and 8. Read Acts 4 and 5 and look at that and meditate on it. Don't just read it. Think on it. Think on it. And you'd be surprised at how that stuff, it humbles you. It makes you start to look at yourself. That's why the Word of God is like, it says it's like a mirror. You beholding yourself. You're like, wow. But I thank God so much again for your presence today. I thank you so much for his word. Again, for the leaders, we'll have a brief business meeting. Please be mindful of that. Remember those, not just those that I named, but always keep your brothers and sisters in prayer. Matter of fact, we're commanded. God's serious about his word, right? We're commanded to pray without ceasing. Right? So, no, that don't mean you stay on your knees all the time, but that means you're constantly talking to the Lord about things. Constantly talking to him about things, especially the things that he allowed you to know and understand. All right. Longer than I thought, but we did. But let me pray for us again. I've been blessed by the word of God. Good to see. If you're here and I've never met you before, if you would just give me a few minutes, I'd at least like to, even if you want to just bump fish, if you don't want to shake hands, or we can nod at each other, but I'd like to personally say hello to you and thank you for coming. But let us pray one last time, and then I'll let you enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Father, we do. We come again, God, and we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the Old Testament stories, God, the true stories. There are stories that are the riches of your word, God. They're written for our admonition, God, so that we might learn, God. And so I thank you for it. And we who live at what your word describes as the end of ages, God, that there are things that you want us to learn. So how mighty, God, how powerful are you, God, the God who keeps his word, that fulfills his promises, that protects his people, God. You are God who brings even severe consequences for disobedience, even on your believers. And God, even in that, though, God, we experience your mercy, and I just thank you so much for that today. I pray again, God, for all those under the sound of my voice, present physically or present via live social media, God, that you would bring strong convictions to our hearts of those things that are not like you, and give us a strong desire to honor you as we remember what you've done for us. The love, it's the love, it's your love that's supposed to compel us to do the things that you require of us. Not the optional things, but that you require of us. I pray it be true that we are found faithful. As they leave this place, I pray your grace and your favor upon your people. We pray it in Jesus' name, amen. God bless all of you. You have a wonderful Sunday.